Today's date is the 9th of March, 2024, Sabbath day. And we're in Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles handy, go to verse 45. That's where we're going to start this week. Let me get the chat room where it needs to be. And we might have a new chat room soon. I just came across something recently. Amen to that, Brother Arthur. They are getting the sermons. Ran across something. It's similar to the chat room we used to have back in the XP days, but based on a different platform. Problem is, I think it's Linux, which I can do. I just don't like having two different operating systems. So keep it in your prayers, because this chat room, and it's audio. It's an audio and text chat. So hopefully, again, please keep in your prayers. Okay, so Acts chapter 13, verse 45. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and again spake against those things which are spoken, or were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming," you know. And we know where we're at here in Acts 13 and how it's just, it's an uphill climb for the Christians even back then, and the patriarchs and prophets of old the last 6,000 years. I mean, they killed the prophets, and all they were doing is trying to share with the people the truth. And they're not doing it in an angry manner and screaming and yelling at them and stuff. No. Truth angers people. And we really know that today, in today's world especially. And this is what gets me, too. I don't understand. And I guess some people still do it. And maybe they have a burden to try to, you know, the Lord's using them in some way. But going to a homosexual parade with signs about salvation and stuff, it's great, you know, salvation and letting them know they can be saved. But when you try to tell them to repent, they just go back into the 50s, 60s, and 70s when they were fighting tooth and nail to try to get recognized and accepted in society, and all the hatred that was running around and the people were beating them up and all that. They look at Christians as the reason for all their grief in the past, and they still don't get it. But I don't know if that's the best venue to go and talk to them, because they're out there boldly showing their pride in their sin. They're happy in their sin. Well, so they say, but they've done documentaries and stuff like that, and hidden camera interviews and stuff, where every time they talk to a homosexual, they all say the same thing. They're very miserable. And they need Christ. But anyway, going on, in regards to this exact thing, you know, that Paul was dealing with the Jews were coming up from behind. You know, you go and you share the faith one place, and then they come up from behind. I mean, this is the exact same thing happens today when we preach. I mean, those that stand in Babylon envy the truth we proclaim with power. And so they do all they can to soil the message by their actions against us. I mean, this is especially true of the leaders who seek to steal souls away from God's church so as to gain the cash in their pockets. I mean, because they're all about the money. They're always asking for donations. They're always harping on it, and prosperity preachers and whatever. But that's not the way God's people did. Jesus never, you know, had a collection plate, even though he knew that they knew they had to tithe and give love offerings and stuff like that. You don't have to harp on that, because if you do, then you look like that's all you're about. But that's all they are about. They're in it for the money. And by the way, this is a clear and obvious fruit of blessed obedience that is seen in the SDR people. And that the truth we preach is not only slandered and twisted after we preach it so as to lure people back into sin. When we do a face-to-face meeting with some of the precious souls, you know, regarding what the Bible says about what's happening here in the USA and all the other countries, not too long after we share what we do with them, Satan always sends his pawns to try and confuse the people we just shared with. In the very same way he sent the Pharisees of old, who each time Jesus or the apostles preached, they were right behind them to confuse anyone that would listen to them. A case in point, Not too long ago, and I mentioned this before, Pastor Alvin and I had an important meeting set up. It was canceled in West Central Illinois, after some claiming to be Christians approached an old friend of mine that had gathered some people who had questions on end time prophecy, because Eddie is his name. Everybody knows I sometimes bring up Eddie. He used to babysit our kids decades ago, when he was like 15, 16 years old. But he's always had a lot of questions, and he's always stayed in contact, and I praise God for that. He calls me every now and then. Him and his wife get on the phone. They have all these Bible questions. In fact, they're going to come out here and visit with us sometime this summer, and we're going to let them stay in the motorhome and all that while they're here, and because he's got a lot of Bible questions, and he wanted us to come out, but some of the leaders in that group had not a true desire to understand and, you know, the end time stuff, even though they said that's, you know, why they were there. But the leaders that, well, if I guess you can call them that, they were leaders in the way that they actually were able to con the people that were there to cancel the meeting. And so Satan allowed them to somehow discover we were Sabbath keepers, you know, which then moved them not to attend the gathering, as well as prevented all the others to want to hear more of what was already shared via my friend. And I believe it says, you know, because I was doing a lot of studies in regards to the seal of God. And that's what eventually became a page on the website called Seal of God. You know, and then, of course, the Mark of the Beast, but the seal of God is different. Well, it's the same thing. It's about the Sabbath, just like the Mark of the Beast is, but it's the real Sabbath for the seal of God and the fake one for the Mark of the Beast. And so I did all these studies on it, and I was getting ready, and I knew I was going to present it and share it with them, but I never told Eddie that. Nothing. But that was the main crux of the whole thing. They didn't want to have to hear. My friend told me it was because they feared we would be trying to change their minds about what they understand about their Sunday Sabbath. And then sadly, this just floored me when this happened. Within 2 or 3 weeks, see, Eddie himself shouldn't have canceled it. Even if there was just a few people instead of 15 that were supposed to be there. Within 2 or 3 weeks of them canceling the meeting, a tornado came through that exact area and destroyed all their homes, including the one we were going to gather at. And just last month in the Philippines, again, we saw how some did the exact same thing that the Pharisees did, wherein Pastor Sidney revealed some important truths unto some brethren that left an apostate church group to join our church. A sinful leader from their old church came to try to confuse them. And praise God, that was, you know, handled properly. The Lord allowed us to, or allowed Pastor Alvin to, you know, get his foot in the door on that. And so, you know, it looks like it's much better now, obviously. But in short, this is only happening because we are the remnant of our seed that Satan is making war with, exactly as prophesied in Revelation 12:17. And so, yeah. But going on to the next verse, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And here's the thing that I like to bring this up a lot on the street as well, and this has a lot to do with replacement theology. But here, I'm just we'll go with it. And I got some stuff from Christ Objects Lessons, you know, it was written in 1900. I'll be sharing that in a few moments here as well. But it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. You know, because of the prophecy of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, in regards to them being the early in the morning part of it. Then you get the third hour, which is right now the Christian church starting. And then you get the sixth hour, which is Martin Luther. Ninth hour is the SDAs, and the 11th hour is us. And so it should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is amazing. Peter said, or more or less prophesied the statement in advance of what Paul is saying way back in Acts 3:26, where it said, unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Paul's just reiterating. When he said, unto you first, when Peter said that, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, it's just a perfect echo of what Paul is saying here. This statement by Paul proves probation has now closed on the Jewish church, just like it's already closed on the Christian church today, but not the people, just like it wasn't closed on the people then. Now, the prophecy of Revelation 18, 1-5 is clear. They got to get out of all these fallen churches now. Probation's closed. I got a page on the website all about it. I did a video on it. It's closed on the churches, the corporate churches, but not on the people yet. That happens at Plague 1, when they all deny the loud cry and the truth we share with them regarding the mark of the beast and the seal of God. But what Peter said in Acts 3:26 just came to fruition right before Paul's eyes. Jesus said, before he went home to heaven, that the apostles were to preach to the Jews for 3.5 years, which also confirms the prophecy of what Daniel spoke, which we call the week of Daniel, because the week starts with Jesus Christ starting his ministry by putting his foot in the River Jordan, getting baptized by John, going out in the desert for the 40 days, and then coming back, and then, going forth. And then the midst of the week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, is how we paraphrase it today, because that's exactly what happened 3.5 years later. He was crucified for us. But like the other prophecy about digging about the fig tree and dunging it and stuff like that for 3.5 years, that's what they were doing from that day forward, because Christ told them to preach only to the Jews for the 3.5 years. But now it's done. They literally, this is where I look at and see in Acts 13:46 the closing point of their, you could say the stoning of Stephen, obviously, but it's verbally announced here in Acts 13:46. And anyway, let me put this in here from Christ Objects Lessons. If you have the book, it's page 225, paragraph 3. Now, I've been noticing this too a lot lately. We've been using a lot of this stuff. I don't ordinarily use a lot of Ellen White and the Spirit of Prophecy and the Pioneers, but lately we have been. The good stuff, the unedited stuff, because it's, it helps to, clarify a little bit better. Like when I do my studies in Revelation that I'm going to be preaching on next week. I think I got next week. I'm pretty sure that I got the 16th. But, just going through there and seeing, okay, good. Thanks, Brother Elvin. All right. Going through the studies and getting my own understanding and getting the verses that back everything up with all the symbols, because I've already done the study on Revelation symbol by symbol. Now I'm going in there to make sure that what I understand, what I'm looking at, is legit. And I go into, you're not going to find a lot of it from Sister White, here and there's, smattering, because it's not easy to search her works per verse, because she'll mention the verse in a paraphrasing kind of a way sometimes, and you just don't find it. But when I put the same verse, word for word, in the Pioneers, like the men, it's everywhere. And then it makes it easier for me to see, okay, good, we're on the same page. The hearts of the Father have turned to the children, and we, the children, have turned to the fathers in the studies that they've done. But check this out. It says this in Christ Objects Lessons, page 225, paragraph 3. It says, the host turned from those who despised his bounty and invited a class who were not full, who were not in possession of houses and idols. He invited those who were poor and hungry. I wonder if this is supposed to be here. Okay, yeah, it is. It's leading up to it. Okay, good. I just read down a little. So he invited those who were poor and hungry and who appreciate the bounties provided, the publicans and the harlots. Christ said, go into the kingdom of God before you in Matthew 21:31. However wretched may be the specimens of humanity that men spurn and turn aside from, they are not too low, too wretched for the notice and love of God. And I praise God for that, because I don't know how many times I've found true friends, very loving friends, in what the people of the world always look down on because, they're trailer trash or something like that, I says, you're missing out on some amazing relationships with some of these people. And Christ is the same way. Come to him as you are. He'll fix you. Let us reason together, as he says. And, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. If you keep following Christ, he'll eventually, you study the word daily, you have no choice but to go by that which is written because you're wanting to. You're showing him you want to know how to get better. And so stay in the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And so going on, it says, Christ longs to have careworn, weary, oppressed human beings come to him. He longs to give them the light and joy and peace that are to be found nowhere else. The veriest sinners are the objects of his deep, earnest pity and love. He sends his Holy Spirit to yearn over them with tenderness, seeking to draw them to himself. Let me put a couple of more paragraphs in. This is page 226. Now, paragraphs 1 and 2. I'll put in a room here. All right. It says, the servant. Okay. It says, the servant who brought in the poor and the blind reported to his master, it is done as thou hast commanded. And there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Here Christ pointed to the work of the gospel outside the pale of Judaism, in the highways and the byways of the world. Now notice what she says next. In obedience to his command, Paul and Barnabas declared to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so, of course, we just read all the way down to verse 48 there. But I'm going to get back to verse 47 and 8 here in a minute. But the last paragraph that I'm going to share here, again from Christ Objects Lessons, but it's page 226, paragraph 3 now. It says, the gospel message proclaimed by Christ's disciples was the announcement of his first advent to the world. It bore to men the good tidings of salvation through faith in him. Think about that. He came, he got baptized, he went forth, he proclaimed, and then he did what he said he came to do. Gave us a way to heaven. Because sin begets death. And so he chose to be the death for all of us. If we just believe that, just like Moses lifting up the gold, you know, the brazen serpent, you know, just look at it and you'll be healed of all the serpent bites. You see all the prophetic whispering going on there? The serpent bites, you know, the sinful temptations of the enemy of souls that gets us to fall into sin. They're all healed of that. Just like looking at the cross of Christ. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to build a stairway to heaven. You don't have to, you can't get saved by your works, even though people think that we're trying to get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. No. No man can keep the law of God. That was proven at Mount Sinai within 40 days. They broke all the commandments while Moses up there talking to the Lord and getting the first set of tablets. You can't, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. Because once you get the Holy Spirit in you, he helps you keep the law. It's just how it works. That's a gift. It's just like looking at that brazen serpent. You didn't build a stairway to heaven or stairway to Moses to touch the serpent. No, just look at it. In other words, do what the Lord's saying. So if you do what the Lord's saying, then this blessing will come. Well, he's again saying, do as the Lord's saying. But now, instead of looking at the brazen serpent, look at the cross. Look what he did. So going on, it says, it pointed forward to his second coming in glory to redeem his people. That's in our day, obviously. And it set before men the hope through faith and obedience of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. This message is given to men today. And at this time, there is, coupled with the announcement of Christ's second coming, as at hand. Because, you know, back then, they had to look forward to 2,000 years if any of them understood the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? where he said, I'll be back in 2 days. And we know a day equals 1,000 years unto the Father. And so we know what that parable means. We know what the oil that he put on him meant. And we know what, you know, the price he paid, you know, to the innkeeper for the guy that was beat up on the side of the road. And so going on, she finishes by saying, the signs which he himself gave of his coming have been fulfilled. And by the teaching of God's word, we may know that the Lord is at the door. And if none of us get sick or martyred, we're going to see it happen in our lifetime, because we're that close now with all the things, all the prophetic statements, everything that was supposed to happen to enforce the mark of the beast has happened. The foundations are set. It's all there. The only thing we're waiting for now is the latter rain to go forth, and then then it gets a little intense after that, obviously. But yeah, everything's there. All right, so verse 47. Okay, I'm going to be hanging out here for a little bit, because Lord blessed me the other day on this when I was in the study in Daniel. Or it could have been a revelation. I was just jumping all over the place. But it says, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, just before Jesus ascended, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When Ananias was fearful to lay hands on Saul, who we know became Paul, to restore his eyesight, Jesus said to him during that vision in Acts 9:15, you know, through the angel, the appearance there. He said in Acts 9:15, he says this to Ananias. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. As I think on this, I recall what happened to Nathanael. But before sharing that, this is key as to why there's an anti-Pauline movement, they call it, where they're saying that you got to remove Paul out of the Bible because, you know, it contradicts their creed. But that part they won't say. They don't like it because, as the other prophecy stated, all the world wonders after the beast right before Jesus gets here. And we all know who the beast system is. It's the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Vatican, the vat of sin, the man of sin. And so everybody's wondering after that beast, right down to all of them keeping a spurious Sunday Sabbath without a single Bible verse to back it up, just like the prophecy stated. I mean, commandment number 4 literally starts with the word remember. Because the Lord knew they would be taught to forget his Sabbath. And that's commandment number 4. Literally starts with the word remember. But it's gone way farther than that. I see people that are supposed to be Protestants making the sign of the cross on their bodies. Upside down cross. They don't even realize it's an upside down cross. I did a video all about that. Tracing some guy making the sign of the cross on his body. It's literally upside down. And then all the other things like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's and all these satanic pagan holidays. They're all doing it. All the churches. Even the Seventh-day Adventist Church is doing Lent now. It was bad enough they started embracing Christmas and Easter. You know, twisting it out of whack. And doing it totally outside. And Easter isn't even a Christian holiday. It's a pagan festival. That's why you have Holy Week, which they all call now, they still call it Holy Week to this day. And then they, you know, do that Lent thing. They do this in Easter week in Florida. What do they call that? When all the young people get together and they do all these sexual things on camera. They did it on MTV, but they would blur out the naughty bits. But you knew what the kids were doing, and they had it all on MTV for years. I don't even know if MTV is still out there. Spring Break. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. Spring Break. And so they do all that because that is what the pagans have done for thousands of years. It's all part of Easter. I mean, think about it. Ask a pagan priest, ask a Catholic priest the same question. Why does the date of Easter change every year? Why isn't it set up, locked in, like Christmas is, for example, even though Christmas isn't the birth of Jesus? And they'll both tell you the same thing. Well, Easter is based on the first full moon of spring, because they worship the sun and the moon and the stars, like all pagans do. And then the following Sunday is going to be Easter. That's why. And so it has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if it did, that date wouldn't change, because he didn't keep changing the day he died. And then when it comes to Christmas, the only reason that's locked in on an annual calendar is because that's based on the annual orbit of our planet around the sun, which they worship. But Jesus could not possibly have been born in winter, because the Romans wouldn't have done taxation at that time of the year, when everybody would have to travel in to pay the taxes. If they would have done it in winter, people would have died. Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been cruising, you know, on the back of a donkey. Well, obviously Joseph would walk and Mary would be on the donkey and to go and pay their taxes. And that's why she gave birth in Bethlehem, as the prophecy declared. Even though he was living in Joseph and Mary, eventually went to go live in Nazareth. So anyway, again, as I think on this, I recall what happened to Nathanael when he met Jesus in John chapter 1. Verses 47 to 49. And I'm going to read this. And so John chapter 1. Amen to that, Brother Gilbert. Oh, MTV's still out there? Praise God, I never knew about it. Because I just don't do it. We got rid of the TV a long time ago. So anyway, John chapter 1, verses 47 to 49 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Okay, now you got to keep in mind what's going on here. That before Nathanael came there, Philip went and told him about, he found the Messiah, right? And but Nathanael was out there praying under a fig tree out in the middle of nowhere, knowing no one was looking at him. You know, like I like to do. I like to go out into the woods and pray. Or just, well, yeah, pray, talk, same thing. But check it out. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Because he never met Jesus yet. Whence knowest thou me? And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Think about that. Because there was something, you got to know while he was in prayer, something happened where the Lord revealed himself to him, you know, like a hug from heaven, if you will, like to call him. Like something could have been, like he was asking questions and the Lord gave him an absolute answer and it was obvious to him. And that the Lord was looking upon him at that time. And so when Jesus said this, he goes, oh, so that was you, you know, that kind of a thing, right? But check it out. I'm going to share with you something here that Sister White shares in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, verse 66, paragraph 1. And we've seen this happen in the church family. But it needs to happen more. Because I can remember, Fran and I were talking about this the other night when we started the home church online. We had two or three families, you know. And again, we don't do this about the numbers, but we have a lot more than two or three families. If you were to count everybody that's listening on the streams, WTPR, and in the chat room here, as well as on the Twitch thing. And you add it all. But again, we don't number Israel, so. We're not in it for the numbers. We're not the quantity. We're looking for the quality of people. But check this out. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 66, paragraph 1. It says this. In these first few disciples, the foundation of the Christian church was being laid by individual effort. Please hear this. Please. It says, John first directed two of his disciples, you know, John the Baptist, two of his disciples to Christ. Then one of these finds a brother, you know, Simon Peter, and brings him to Christ. He then calls Philip to follow him, and he went in search of Nathanael. Here is an instructive lesson for all the followers of Christ. It teaches them the importance of personal effort, making direct appeals to relatives, friends, and acquaintances. There are those who profess to be acquainted with Christ for a lifetime who never make personal effort to induce one soul to come to the Savior. They have left all the work with the minister. He may be well qualified for his work, but he cannot do the work which God has left upon the members of the church. That's what I like about, you know, we are a working church, but there's some of us in this church family that just are, I mean, seriously, this, especially in the coming days and then the latter rain, yeah, we're not going to be able to handle the bandwidth, the amount of people the Lord's going to be sending our way. And plus, we'll probably get knocked offline then anyway. But she goes on to say here that very many excuse themselves from being interested in the salvation of those who are out of Christ and are content to selfishly enjoy the benefits of the grace of God themselves, while they make no direct effort to bring others to Christ. In the vineyard of the Lord, there was a work, or there is a work for all to do. And again, listen closely. She says, unselfish, interested, faithful workers. Unselfish, interested, faithful workers will share largely of his grace here and of the reward he will bestow hereafter. Faith is called into exercise by good works. And courage. Faith, let me just reread this. Faith is called into exercise by good works. And courage and hope are in accordance with the working faith. The reason many professed followers of Christ have not a bright and living experience is because they do nothing to gain it. I mean, how many times have we brought up here as a church family, and some of us have mentioned even on Testimony Sabbath, how your faith grows as you share it. The Lord gives you more understanding, deeper understanding, when he knows you're going to share it, because you're going to need more information to share it. I always talk about that husband and wife that I was talking to. And after we got done for about who knows how long we were talking on the phone, like a three-way, and they said, thank you, we needed to hear it. I says, yeah, I needed to hear it too. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks through you to share with others, words are going to come out that are going to bless you as well. And then your faith increases as well. And it makes it that much easier to understand the word and to share it the next time, because the Lord knows he can trust you. And so he's going to give you the tools to do so. She goes on to say to her that if they would engage in the work which God have them to do, or would have them to do, their faith would increase, and they would advance in the divine life. Now check out what she says here in Review and Herald. I don't think it'll all fit, so I'm gonna well, it's just two paragraphs, but they're kind of beefy. Let me put this first one in. This is Review and Herald, April 30th. Yeah, Review and Herald, April 30th, 1889. Paragraphs 5 and 6, but this is just going to be paragraph 5 right now. All right, so it says, here's an example of how we may put our talents out to the exchangers. Remember the parable of talents? One of the guys buried it. You know, safe and sound. I know you're, you know, an exacting man, you know, an exacting master. So he buries it. He doesn't even, you know, put it to the bank and get interest on it. No, he buries it and hides it, doesn't share it at all. He locks up his talent. Every one of us are called to do something. And all of us, 100% of us, are called to share our faith. And he's given you the ability to do that. So again, here is an example of how we may put our talents out to the exchangers. Philip communicated his knowledge to another, and so brought a soul to Christ. The light given us of heaven is to be communicated to others in this way. Now listen to what she says here. And I loved it when I ran across this. I got to share this with the church family. Because we've been saying for years, you never know. You may be the only Bible some people read, or you may talk to one person that's the next Ellen White, the next James White, or the next Martin Luther, whatever. Anybody that goes out there and does this amazing work for God that brings in thousands and thousands of souls, and you are only able to bring in your lifetime, say, maybe 10 or 15 souls. But out of those 10 or 15, thousands came to the Lord, because some of them did a lot more work than you did, let's say. But because you were obedient, you're still going to get those stars on your crown. So going on, it says here, if you have given light to one soul, you have enlightened 100. For that one will communicate the light to others, and so it will go on continually increasing. That reminds me of that shampoo commercial in the in the 70s. They were pushing the idea of selling their product on the air, obviously with a commercial, but getting word of mouth to get more sales. And it worked. They became one of the top brands out there for shampoo. You remember? Which they, you know, you use the shampoo and you tell your friend about it, and they tell two friends, and they tell their friend, and then tell two friends, and so on and so on. And they kept showing all these faces appearing on the screen where you one person tells this person. By the time they got to the bottom, it was like 150 people on page on the screen of the television. It was word of mouth advertising, and that's what she's getting at here, and this is how it works. And you might never even notice. Yeah, amen. Networking. You might never even notice. The person that you share your faith with did that. Because I know, like, Edwin Beverly, and the reason I could share his name, because he died a few years ago, he's the one that, because my interest was already sparked. I was watching a couple people as I was trying to clean up my life and become a Christian. I didn't realize that you can't clean it up. You got to let Jesus take it. And in other words, just stop this and he'll take it from there, kind of thing. And, but Edwin was the, you know, him and I worked together in the same company. He was an older guy, and he was very racist when he was a young man, and he ended up in NAM, and he saw how all the white guys were actually helping him and his black friends. And so he got rid of his racism, and then he found Christ. And then he approached me when I was working at that one company, insurance company. And he literally sat me down and drew this drawing and everything on a piece of paper showing me why Christ died. You know, the cross, they draw the cross over a chasm. You got the chasm of planet Earth, and you got the, like a cliff on planet Earth and a cliff on New Jerusalem, but there's a big chasm in between, like what Jesus was explaining in the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. No way to get from one side to the next unless you walk across Christ in faith. And he drew a picture of the cross laying on and it just hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. But I didn't, Mr. Macho didn't want to let him know it right off. And I said, thank you, Dad. You know, that was touching, but it changed my life. And, I wonder if he even knew before he died that I became a pastor. So that's what I'm getting at. And it's not about me. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus Christ. This is how he works. Edwin had no idea where I was headed. Neither did Sue Midgley. When she handed me the Bible, it says, look, the Lord told her to tell me, you know, read Daniel and Revelation. Okay? And I don't know what happened with her in her life. And she doesn't know what happened in my life. You got to share your faith is where she's going with this. And what Jesus, you know, it's called the Great Commission. So going on, it says, God forbid that I should spend my probationary time, you know, your life on earth, because we're just pilgrims down here. If I should send my probationary time in selfish amusement, you know, like Hollywood movies, YouTube, card playing, whatever, or in glorifying self, you know, careers and building, you know, buying houses and, you know, blowing all the money that the Lord gives you on glorifying self instead of using that money to glorify Him. She says that God has given His beloved Son for my soul. And how could He, who inhabited eternity, look upon me if I should manifest such ingratitude and neglect to win souls to Christ? In this age, how little men think of God. How little the principles of God's law are brought into life. But God bears long with the children of men, says the wise man, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yeah, in other words, like if you don't get, like the guy on the end of that boat that day when I was on Maple Lake, sticking that, you know, graphite rod in the sky saying, if there's a God in heaven, strike me dead now, you know? This is just because God doesn't, I told him to knock it off because we're sitting in a metal boat and you're not going to tempt the Lord thy God with me in the same boat. But the thing is, my point is, God could have struck him down 10 years later because of that. Just because it doesn't happen instantly doesn't mean the spanking ain't coming. Now check out what she says here and finishes it. And this we'll close with this because I just noticed I'm going a little over here. I'm at 39 minutes. So, okay, I'll close with this. It says, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now listen to what she says. Well, obviously listen to what Jesus says because that's much more important, but she gives a little bit more clarity here because sometimes it's a little difficult to understand the scriptures. Even though this one's very, very milky, it's easier to understand what he's saying. But I like her insight here, and she says, it is this aspiring to be superior to others that brings us unrest of soul. Because that pride of life thing and all that stuff is, you know, there's a lot of people out there like that. You know, look at me, and or to look down on you. And like I've run across a lot of pastors in my life who, even though, you know, like the time, let's say I was a babe at the time in Christ, but I understood what I understood, and I know I can explain it because it was pretty basic even, to explain, even though I wasn't any kind of a theologian or nothing. I was just green in the Word, but this kind of stuff was just milk, and it was basic, and they would get upset. If I would show them basic reality here in regards to, they would literally get very upset because I was questioning their authority, you know. But anyway, it is this aspiring to be superior to others that brings unrest of soul. In wearing Christ's yoke, there is peace and rest and happiness. When we are wearing his yoke, we cannot keep silent. We desire that those who are weary and heavy laden shall come and find rest unto their souls. Those who do come to Christ find his joy, and his peace is expressed in their very countenances. Because I remember when I found Christ, one of my brothers came up and said he wanted the old neck back, and I thought, how does anybody even see this happening? I knew it happened. It was the greatest miracle I ever experienced when he changed my mind. But I didn't know it changed my character. I didn't know that. That was, you know, just a few weeks into walking with him. So she says, Christ denied himself for our sake. His divine feet pressed through every difficulty that Satan could place in his way. He trod the path to Calvary and was crucified on the cross, that you and I might have rest and peace and eternal life. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.